And as they are leaving, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading found in John chapter 11. We are considering this summer the miracles of Jesus. We've been looking at the seven that are included in John's gospel, and we come today to the final and in some ways most astounding of all those miracles. It was definitely a defining moment in the life of Jesus. It led to his death. Jesus bringing life to Lazarus was a direct contributor to Jesus' death. So it's a long account. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll skip over to verse 17. Hear now the word of God. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. And now skipping over to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. This last of miracles recorded by John is different from the others in several ways. For one thing, it's more public than the other miracles. You may remember how Jesus tended to want to stay under the radar screen in these other miracles. For example, when he turned water into wine, only Mary and perhaps the servants were aware even that a miracle had been done. Or when he fed the 5,000, the disciples and probably the young boy whose lunch was used realized what had happened, but the 5,000, they were unaware of the specifics of exactly what had happened. But here, Jesus seems to be deliberate in making this a public miracle. There were lots of people at this funeral. You know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were apparently well-to-do. They lived close to Jerusalem. And when you have that kind of situation, lots of people show up for the funeral. And there were a lot of people at this funeral. And Jesus doesn't sneak up on Lazarus and raise him when no one's looking. He deliberately calls attention to himself, and while everyone is looking, he makes that proclamation and speaks those words, "Lazarus, come forth." It's a very public miracle. It's also different from the other miracles in that it addresses a universal need. Jesus healed blind people and lame people, but not all of us are blind and lame, but all of us will die. Despite medical advances that have been made over the last 100 years, the death rate is exactly what it's always been, 100%. Everyone dies. Can Jesus address that universal human need? I like the way Vance Havner describes this, as he described in a very personal way the death of his own wife. Vance Havner was a preacher from, I believe, North Carolina in the last century, the 20th century. And here's what he writes. "I think of a year that started out so pleasantly for my beloved and me. We had made plans for delightful months ahead together. Instead, I sat by her bedside and watched her die of an unusual disease. She expected to be healed, but she died. Now all hopes of a happy old age together are dashed to the ground. I plod alone with the other half of my life on the other side of death. My hand reaches for another hand, now vanished. And I listen at night for the sound of a voice that is still. And I am tempted 1,000 times to ask, my God, why?" All of us have been touched by death, haven't we? And all of us will experience death. And this miracle shouts to us. The glory of Jesus is that he has defeated this enemy of ours. And there are many reasons it is done so publicly, but one of the reasons this miracle was done so publicly is that the volume might be raised on that message, that Jesus might be glorified. Who else can defeat this enemy? No one. It is beyond the ability of all, but it is not beyond the ability of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. As we look at this miracle, we want to see it the way Jesus tells us we should see it. And he tells us exactly how we should view this miracle and how we should read this story in verse 4, where he says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus says to read this story to show the glory of Jesus. So what I've done is I've chosen four words here that point to the glory of Jesus. So the first word is the word delay, because Jesus delayed in coming to Mary and Martha when he heard word of Lazarus' illness. So as the story opens, we read that Lazarus was seriously ill, and so these sisters, Mary and Martha, sent an urgent message to Jesus. And I love the way the message is worded. The one you love is ill. They don't even use Lazarus's name. I think that's significant. It's not the normal way you speak. But you see, it has a profound theological message attached to it. It's as if Lazarus is the only person loved by Jesus. That's how intense the love of Jesus is for Lazarus. Now, of course, we know that it's really not the case that Lazarus was the only one that Jesus loved. But yet the love of God is just that personal, as if the objects of his love are the only objects of his love. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We focus on the love of God for the world, as we should. The Bible teaches that very clearly. But it must be made more personal than that. Can you receive that? That when God sees you, it is enough for him to say, "You are the one I love." No name is even necessary. The one you love has a need, and God knows it's you. Can you receive that love? It is so powerful and so personal that it is as if you are the only one he loves. So that's the message that they send to Jesus. And then we read something that is a bit of a contradiction here. The love of Jesus for Lazarus is reiterated in verse 5. And then we read that because he loves Lazarus, he stayed where he was for two more days. And he times things where he knows that he will not arrive in Bethany until Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He delays his coming. He does so, he tells us, that his glory might be seen. Now, we have some experience of that, don't we, in our sufferings. God knows immediately what our needs are. Even before we pray, he knows what they are. But he often delays in coming to us, doesn't he? And sometimes we pray for healing, and the healing doesn't come in this life. It is delayed until the next life. And we are in a similar position that Mary and Martha were in here. But you see, here's an advantage we have in this story. We know how it ends. Okay, we know that this delay that Jesus engineered in this case turned out really well. It turned out for a resurrection. It turned out for, as John tells us at the end of the story, many believed in Jesus as a result of that. So let me ask you this. Knowing how this story ends, if you were given the choice, would you be willing to trade places with Lazarus? Would you be willing to undergo what he underwent? Which means a sickness, which I assume means some pain, okay, and a deteriorating situation that ends in death, followed by 4 days in a tomb, followed by the next thing you hear is the voice of Jesus calling your name, Lazarus, come forth. You've got the cloths around you, which they bound the feet together, and which meant he couldn't walk, but he could hop, and apparently he did. He hopped out of the tomb, and you hear the voice of Jesus saying, unwrap him, and you see all those people gathered there, and then you see that many people come to believe in Jesus as a result of that. Would you be willing to trade places with Lazarus? I think any of us who love Jesus would say, yes, I would. It would be worth that to hear the voice of Jesus calling me forth and to see many come to believe, to see many lives changed as a result of that. The delay of Jesus coming would have been worth it. And so, you see, our situation is exactly the same, except we don't know the specifics of how the story ends. But we know that the delays of God in coming to us are always full of meaning and purpose. There is meaning in our suffering. It is not meaningless. And the meaning is centered on the glory of Jesus. And we don't have to know how that works out. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had no clue how that was all going to work out. But that's okay. Jesus does. And we don't know either, but Jesus does. So that's part of the glory of God. To be sovereign over our sufferings, to call us to suffer in a way that is filled with meaning that only He knows, and that one day, I think in most cases, we will come to see as well, but not yet. The second word is truth. And it's a word that describes Jesus' interactions with Martha. So Martha hears that Jesus has come. He didn't come to their house. He stayed at someplace outside Bethany. Martha hears he's there, and she goes to him. And she says to him the same words that Mary is going to say later, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus looks at Mary, and he says to her, your brother will rise again. And she understands him to mean at the final resurrection, Jesus will, or Lazarus will rise again. So she, you can see she believed two things. She believed something about the past, that had Jesus been there in the past, he had the power to heal her brother. She believed something about the future, that at some future point, her brother would rise again. What's missing? The present is missing. And that's exactly what Jesus zeroes in speaking truth to Martha. In this well-known I am statement, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, Jesus is seeking to help Martha. Why did he choose those words to help her? I have to say, that's not the words I would have chosen to help Martha. Here's what I would have said. I would have said, Martha, just wait, okay? In just a matter of minutes, you'll be sitting with your brother again, because as hard as it might be for you to believe, I'm gonna raise him from the dead. I'm going to call him forth out of that tomb. There's going to be a reunion way sooner than the one you're looking to in the final resurrection. Just kind of hold your horses a little bit and watch what's going to happen. That's what I would have said. Jesus is a lot wiser than I am. And that's not what he said, because that's not what Martha really needed. And that's not what you and I really need. What do we need? What did Martha need? Martha needed to trust Jesus no matter what. And because, you know, Lazarus was going to die again, right? I mean, how many funerals have there been in the history of the world that have not been interrupted by a resurrection? Well, billions. Everyone who's ever died, except for Lazarus and a few others in the scriptures. And Lazarus, they would be here. You know, Lazarus is one of the few people who had two funerals. Because he was raised with a mortal body, not an immortal. He died again sometime later. Jesus didn't show up at that second death. What did Martha need? She needed present tense to trust Jesus. And so Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't need to figure all these things out. All you need to do is trust me. You know, death, Jesus, I'm the resurrection. I have defeated death. I have power and authority over death. If I have power and authority over that, Martha, I have power and authority over everything. You can trust me. I've wondered if the Apostle Paul was meditating on this statement from Jesus when he wrote those famous words at the end of Romans 8. You remember what he said there? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, to trust in Jesus is to live. To trust in Jesus is to believe that I don't need to understand everything in life. I need to trust. That is my biggest need. That's the truth that Jesus gives to Martha. The third word, compassion. Seen in Jesus' interactions with Mary. After Martha left, Jesus asked her to send her sister Mary. And Mary came to Jesus, and she said the exact same thing that Martha said. Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. I'm sure they had said that to one another many times prior to Jesus' arrival. Where is Jesus? If Jesus is here, he can heal Lazarus. But Jesus didn't show up. And so Mary says that to Jesus when she sees him. And Jesus responds to Mary very differently than he responded to Martha. With Martha, he had given words of truth. I'm the resurrection and the life. With Mary, he doesn't speak a word. What he does instead is he responds in a way that is recorded in the shortest verse in the Bible and in many ways the most eloquent. Jesus wept. He cries. Again, if I were Jesus, I would not have done that. Here's what I would have said. I would have said, Mary, it's okay, save your tears. In just a few minutes, here's what's going to happen. And I would have told her what was going to happen. So you don't need to cry. It'll be okay. Jesus didn't do that. He simply wept with her. Why? Because he is a God of compassion. And as a God of compassion, he enters into the pain of his people. Do you know what I mean by that? To enter into the pain of others? It means to let your heart go to that same place. And that when, it means anybody who's a parent knows exactly what this means. It means that, you know, when your children are suffering, what happens in your heart? You enter into their pain, don't you? And you suffer as well. That's what Jesus does, which is an astounding thing when you think about it. Because it's costly. Whenever you enter into the pain of another, it is costly. And oftentimes, and this is what is so staggering to me about Jesus in this story. Oftentimes, we look to fixing a problem to replace entering into that pain. You know, fixing problems has kind of gets a lot of bad press today. I actually don't think there's anything wrong with fixing problems. If there was, Jesus did something wrong here because he fixed Lazarus' problem of death, right? I mean, that was a big problem. Jesus fixed it. What is wrong is when we hold our hearts away from people by an attempt to fix another person's problem. And that's exactly what Jesus does not do in this story. He's going to fix it. You know, unlike you and I, most problems we can't fix anyway, but Jesus can. And he's about to do that, but he still enters into Mary's pain and weeps with her. Now, that tells us a couple of things. It tells us, first of all, something about God. Jesus is the perfect image of what God is like because he's God himself. And what this tells us about God is that he's not a stoic God with his arms folded who witnesses our suffering and says, oh, well, yeah, that's too bad. No, he's not that way. He's a God who enters into that pain with us. He suffers when you suffer. His heart is full of grief when his children are grieving. That's God. It's an amazing thing, but that's what the Bible reveals about the nature of God. And then I think the second thing this tells us is how we go about loving people. We always love people by entering into their lives with our heart. And again, there's nothing wrong with trying to fix people if we've first of all entered into their heart with them. That's how Jesus loved people, and that's how he calls us to do so as well. And then finally, anger. The anger of Jesus is somewhat obscured by the translation in our Pew Bibles. That word that we read there in verse 33, where it says, he was deeply moved, is a word that everywhere I consulted this week said it should be anger. It's a word that was used of the snorting of bulls. Have you ever seen an angry bull and their nostrils flare and they snort and you don't want to be around them when that happens because they're about to charge. They're angry. That's the word used to describe the attitude of Jesus here. What was the object of Jesus' anger? Well, it wasn't Mary and Martha. You know, that's often who we blame when tragedies happen. The victim gets blamed. Jesus wasn't angry at Mary and Martha. He wasn't angry at God either. I mean, he was God. He wasn't angry at himself. You know, that's a lot of people get angry at God, seeing God as the problem, not the solution. The Bible, you know, God is the solution. He's not the problem. What's he angry at then? I believe he's angry at sin and death. As those things which mar the beauty of the world he had created to be. Jesus here reminds me of young David when he ran to meet Goliath. Goliath is kind of like that enemy that death reminds me of. Remember the effect that Goliath had on the armies of Israel? They were all quaking in fear at that great enemy. But David ran to meet him in anger. And why was David angry? Because Goliath had defied the living God and the armies of the living God. And so he ran to meet this enemy. And that's what Jesus does here. His anger moved him to action. I've been reading the prophets lately of the Old Testament, and one of the things I've been struck by is how often they mention the sin of being at ease in a broken, fallen world. Jesus was not at ease here. You know, to see the brokenness of this world and to seek your own personal comfort is a sin. Jesus sees the brokenness of the world, and instead of seeking, if he had sought his own comfort, he would have just stayed in heaven. Jesus doesn't do that. He runs headlong to meet this enemy. He says, "This is wrong, and it shall not stand. I care nothing for what this will cost me. This enemy is going down." And Jesus calls out Lazarus in those great words, "Lazarus, come out." And the words themselves are imbued with power. The power of life enter a decaying body, a stinking body, and new life courses through every cell of his being. Jesus is Lord over the last little cell and molecule in the human body, and he can speak life into it. And Jesus brings life where there was death. You know, you would think after such a miracle that everybody would fall down and worship Jesus. And many did. John tells us many believed as a result of that. But then he also goes on to record a darker reaction. Many decided from that point forward that Jesus had to die. Why? Because he was just getting too popular. And in his popularity, the Romans are going to be concerned, and they're going to come and they're going to take away the power of the leaders. And so the leaders decided, we want our power. We don't want Jesus. And so they decided that Jesus had to die from that point forward. You know, that shows us something about the world in which we live and the problem of unbelief. You know, I think lots of people naively believe that, you know, if God would be a little more liberal with the miracles, there would be a lot more believers in the world. You know, he could do things, and we even have ideas for God, you know. Why don't you write messages across the sky every day, you know? Message from God today. Trust Jesus. He's the Son of God. And every day there would be a different, inspiring message from God, just written across the sky for the whole earth to see, why doesn't God do something like that? Or why doesn't he send Jesus every day to do a miracle of the day? And, you know, in this era, we could even televise that. Okay, what's the miracle of the day going to be today? You know, all these things. We have ideas for what Jesus could do to yield a lot more people in the church and a lot more believers. Why doesn't God do those things? What's he waiting for? That's because he's a lot wiser than we are. And he knows that people don't believe in him, not because of a lack of evidence. They don't believe in him for the same reason they determined to put Jesus to death here. They don't want Jesus in their lives. There is no room for God because they want to be God. They want the power. They want the authority. And there's no sharing that with Jesus or anyone else. And so this event of Jesus bringing life, paradoxically, led to the death of Jesus. And the high priest is the one who made it happen. John tells us what he said, and in an extreme irony, he spoke much better than he knew. Caiaphas was his name, and John records what he said in verse 49. "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." The high priest is pointing forward to the substitutionary death of Jesus. Because not only did Jesus come to defeat our enemy of death, he came to defeat the prior enemy of sin. and our alienation from God, he came to solve all those problems. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He who believes in me shall not perish. He who believes in me shall live and never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Oh, our God, help us to trust Jesus. There's so much we don't understand, but this we know. Jesus is the solution, not the problem. And so we throw in our lot with him, and we trust him to be our life. And so we thank you, O God. Help us to believe even more, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.